So we've been in this series of dangerous prayers, and if you've been with us from the beginning, the first three were interesting. They were kind of more of this overshoot of, Lord, you know, let's pray to be bold out of Acts chapter 2. And as a church body, let's pray to be bold. Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening was the second week. And so us kind of cultivating this avenue of conversation with God. Speak, God, we want to hear what you have to say for us, for our church, for our lives, for our community. And then break my heart, God. Give me something personally. Give each of us something personally that just tears our hearts to shreds for you and says, you know, this is something that I can be part of a solution rather than part of the problem. This is something that breaks my heart in the world that I yearn to see different and that I yearn to see made different. And in the name of Jesus, we can do so. And then last week, we shared about, you know, God, search me. Search my heart. Find anything that's offensive in me. Find any fear in which I have or any sin in which I carry. And then you lead me in the way everlasting. And then next week, virtually, we're going to be talking about send me out of Isaiah chapter 6. Today, I want to share that, honestly, this one I feel like can be one of the harder, dangerous prayers in which we can pray. Today, I want to encourage you to add into your prayer life the avenue of break me. Break me. I know that's not something that you would often pray for yourself. I know that's not something that many of us would want to pray for even our harshest enemies. But I dare say that it would change you if we begin to add this into our prayer rhythm. It's not a popular prayer. It's not one that's going to feel good, and it's not consistent with once you follow Jesus, your life is just infinitely going to be better. This prayer will challenge you. It will challenge your faith, but in the end, it will turn the grave into a garden. So the first experience I ever had with this kind of conversation of God, break me, came from a leadership podcast. I am always looking to learn. You can see, I even have my Asbury Theological Seminary sweatshirt on today of where I just obtained my degree from for the Master's of Divinity. And I am always looking to learn. And so when I got into ministry in 2017, I locked onto podcasts like everybody and their mama did at that kind of age and going in, especially into COVID. And one of them that I locked onto was Craig Groeschel's leadership podcast, who Craig Groeschel is the one who writes the Dangerous Prayers books. And so in that podcast, he was sharing about trying to plant Life Church. And he said, I met with my mentor, his name was Gary, and we were just about to plant the new church, and Gary, I thought, was going to really encourage me. He was going to say something about, like, you know, you've got this, God's ahead of you, like, blow mighty breath of God. He said, I thought something like that was going to happen. But no, as I sat across from him, Gary looked me in my eyes and said, God is going to break you. And he's like, that's not what I wanted to hear. So I told everybody, I was like, don't ever tell me that again. Like, I don't want to think of God as breaking me. I want to think of God as always just being the wind behind the sail. He said, no, God is going to break you, but in a specific sense. He's going to break you so you can be poured out. And so today, that's what we're going to ask for ourselves. That's something that I've experienced in my life. That's something that, honestly, I hope all of you experience. This breaking of God so that you may be poured out for others. And he would go on to share, even in that same podcast, he'd share that you couldn't imagine the blessing on this side of brokenness. And so today, our anchor verses for this conversation, this avenue of breaking me, comes out of Mark chapter 14. There's two stories that are given side by side in Scripture that I actually think are really important. And it's really cool that Mark puts these in his writing right next to each other. The first is a story about a sinful woman, as we see written in Luke about this exact same story. But if you dig deeper, you'll understand that she's actually a prostitute. And so what's interesting is that you've got this prostitute in the story, which you see prostitutes a lot in Scripture. You know, praise God, Jesus loved the broken of all shapes and sizes, and especially the ladies that were prostitutes. And it was interesting because I wanted to know why so many prostitutes were in Scripture. I actually got a chance to write a paper about this in seminary. And it was mostly because women were left as widows and had nothing else to go to, so they desperately made a plea of just trying to make money for their family and for especially children later. They were full of shame. They were full of hatred. They didn't like the professional category. No one grows up and says, hey, how do I become in the top 10% of prostitutes in this time area? Doesn't happen. And so what we find is that most of the women you see spoken of in Scripture in this area are full of self-loathing, but they're hated by women because of the duty that they do, and they're also completely mistreated by men in the culture. So this woman comes into the room, Mark chapter 14, and she does something that no one expects. Honestly, she gets a little bit chastised even by the disciples for what she does, but Jesus chooses to honor her, to give her, to love on her, to give her dignity. And in this moment, transforms this woman so that she wanted to worship him in a way that only she knew how. And it confused everyone else in the room. So let's read out of Mark chapter 14. It'll be on the screen, this passage together. While Jesus was in Bethany, reclining at the table at the home of Simon the leper, a woman with an alabaster jar of very expensive perfume made of pure nard, she broke the jar and poured the perfume on his head. She broke it and poured. This passage almost sounds like a joke a little bit. You've got Jesus at the house of Simon the leper, and then you've got this prostitute. So it's like a rabbi, a leper, and a prostitute all walked into a bar. I mean, this is the perfect essential notice of kind of who Jesus was. He hung out with those that no one else really saw as, you know, no one would touch a leper, but Jesus would go into his house. Like, it's amazing to see. And so Jesus is in this place of kind of this not place that religious leaders would not be. This woman comes in who is this woman of sin, this woman of really dirty in the scene of the culture. She comes in and she breaks open this alabaster jar of perfume and pours it on his head, almost to anoint him for what would be to come. And Jesus even mentions this is to kind of anoint him for what would come in his death. I want to share a little bit about perfume. So perfume in the day of Jesus is not the same as today. Today, we will wear cologne or whatever as men to just kind of smell a little bit better as we head out the house, maybe to attract the nose senses of our spouse, make them be like, man, you smell good today, babe. Like, that's one of my favorite lines as I walk out the house, because I'm like, number one, I showered, but number two, I got cologne on. It's all good. Or, ladies, you may use body spray or perfume, and you may bathe in it. I feel like most women spray it all over their bodies as they leave so they can smell good as they head out the house or whatever. But in this day, perfume would not be used as such. Now, they didn't take baths as much as we do, probably. Some of y'all might take baths as much as they did, which I hope not. But they didn't take baths as much, so they needed some smell good, but it was very expensive. So most of your normal individuals, most of your common folks, would not have perfume. Perfume was actually a calling card to the prostitute life. And so what that would mean is a woman would spray the perfume on herself and she would walk through the streets of where she was at, and it was ultimately to show a man, if he smelled perfume, he's like, oh, I know what she's about. And then his attention would be upon her. Perfume made you smell better than the rest of the ladies in society, and it would have attracted individuals to you. But this perfume specifically, it was very, very expensive. They say in Scripture it's worth about a year's worth of wages. And so this woman comes in, this calling card that she has, her job, her livelihood is ultimately in this jar, and she breaks it open and she pours it on Jesus. She breaks it and she pours. And what's interesting is that the disciples freak out. The rest of the story of this woman is that the disciples go crazy. It's almost like a slow motion movie. They're like, no! Like if they could jump across the table, grab the jar, put it all back in and put it back together, that's what they would do. And honestly, if I'm at that table, I'm thinking the same thing. I'm like, girl, give him a drop or two. And like, let's give it to the poor. Let's sell it and have some money. Like, let's spend it in other ways. But this woman needed to pour it completely out. She had to pour all of it onto Jesus. She had to break and poor. And what's amazing here is that this gift is honored. This gift says a lot about her. What this gift is saying, what she is doing in this passage, is that she is saying, everything that I have and everything that I am, I give to you, Jesus. This gift represented her past, her sinful past that she's wanting to leave behind, this perfume that represented her profession that was shamed and disliked and honestly probably held a lot of hurt for her. She broke it and poured it out onto Jesus. This represented her past kind of going away, her setting the sinful desires away. And then it also represented her future to say, Jesus, I'm giving it all to you. Jesus, I'm laying it all on you. The year's worth of a salary, whatever that may be, I am laying that all on you. I'm pouring all of that onto you. My savings, my provision, it is all you. It's very similar to like asking a fisherman to burn his boat. It's very similar to asking you to set aside that which has made you, or set aside that which is your daily rhythms, to just say, Jesus, I give it all to you. I'm broken and poured out for you. We see this throughout Scripture when Jesus calls his disciples. He says, follow me, and they drop their nets. They don't go put the boat in the garage and seal it just right or weather tech it. They drop their nets and they walk with him. They follow instantly. And this is similar to what this lady's doing. She's dropping everything at Jesus. She's breaking and she's pouring. And what's amazing here is that Jesus notices this. And Jesus makes a comment about this woman. He says that what she has done is so beautiful that anywhere the good news is preached, they will preach the story of this woman. And that's amazing here is that her broken and poured out life will be shared for eternity to come. So what's interesting, we've got Mark 14, we've got the story of the leper, the rabbi, and the prostitute coming together. But then immediately following that, we've got another story about being broken and poured. In Mark 14, verses 22 through 24, it says this, "As they were eating, Jesus took some bread and blessed it. Then he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, 'Take, for this is my body.' And he took the cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he said to them, 'This is my blood, which it confirms the covenant between God and his people, and it is poured out as a sacrifice for many.' So he took the bread and broke it, and then he poured out. Took the bread, broke it, his body broken, his blood poured." Luke even says it a little bit differently. Luke says, "And Jesus took bread, gave thanks, broke it, gave it to them, saying, 'This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" This is an interesting conversation because theologians will, and we often agree, we have this as a sacrament, is that the "do this" Jesus speaks of is the communion in which we partake of. We're going to do that first Sunday of every month here. The communion in which we partake of. When you come to Christmas Eve, communion in which you take of. I mean, that's what we believe that to mean, yes. But many theologians will actually argue that Jesus actually meant even more. That Jesus wouldn't just say to do the communion aspect, but to say that the "do this" represented to be broken and to be poured out. To be broken as his body was broken and to be poured out like his blood was poured out. The "do this" believes it does not just mean doing communion together. Scholars believe that the "do this" is not just the ritual or the act itself. It's to be broken and fully dependent on God. It's to be broken and poured out for God. It's to live as Jesus lived. It's to die to ourselves daily so that we may live eternally. That is what their argument is. And I can see that. I can agree to that. Is that we should live a broken and poured out life for Jesus. Because you are going to be broken. I will tell you right now, if you have not accepted Jesus, if you are a Christian, whatever it may be, at some point, life is going to break you. Alan Causey is an amazing example of this, where a cancer diagnosis broke him to the point of where he just lived the rest of his life poured out for Jesus, as a drink offering almost. For some of you in this room, you're in the middle of a breaking season. You've been left abandoned, maybe in a marriage that is no longer as healthy as you thought it once was. Maybe you're divorced. Maybe you've lost your job. Maybe you've moved to some area where you are just broken and you have no idea where to go to next. And what God is kind of churning in you is maybe this avenue of just, will you be poured out for me? Will you trust me? Will you lean on me? Will you be like this woman? Will you set everything aside to just follow? And so will you be broken and poured out? Do this in remembrance of me. And so what's interesting is when I watched that podcast, when I listened to that podcast, the avenue of someone saying God is going to break you terrified me. But what I've realized is that that's actually really honest, is that God does break you in many ways so that you may be poured out like a drink offering for him. And so what I want to do is I want to talk about a couple areas in my own personal life, and I'm going to get a little vulnerable with y'all. So here we go, of where I've been broken. And I'm just going to kind of stay to recent life, but really within the last 4 years. So in 2020, the world shut down, we all know. And for an extrovert, that was hard. For introverts, it was hard. But for extroverts, it was very hard in the sense of, I remember specifically one day I told Leslie I was just going to go to Walmart. And I went to Walmart like 3 times in one day just to be around people, which I know is crazy, but I needed to just be around people. And so COVID was tough, but during that time, the church in which I served asked to start something new. And I'm like, great, we're going to start something new when the world is shutting down. This sounds like the greatest strategy we could ever have. Lo and behold, it would become a service called The Well that would be based out of my backyard. And what happened was, is I called every kid that was in youth ministry with me at the time, and I said, hey, why are you not in church? You have a family. What do you want for church? And we finally landed on a Saturday night service where Sabbath would start for these families Saturday night at 6 o'clock and then end at sundown on Sunday. And so that way they could just spend all that time together in Sabbath. And so we started in my house and then in my backyard. And we kind of outgrew my backyard at some point, but we would have worship. We'd sing songs. And in the midst, we'd have like little things that had happened amongst families where, I mean, I had one guy one day who came up to me. He was essential in starting this. And he said, "Hey, man, I can't come back unless you pay me." And I was like, "Well, that ain't happening, man. Sorry. Love you." And never returned. I had another time where we finally moved from my backyard into the church. And the church was not fitted for any kind of service, really. And in the middle of preaching, it was raining outside. And the ceiling, like, cracked. And water, I remember, came down right on this one lady. And I just remember feeling awful. Like, as a pastor, like, you want to, you know, correct all the problems and never have anything happen. And I remember that just was a moment for me that I was like, "God, can we not do this? Like, can we just move forward and make greater things?" And then there was another time where Hollywood Connections was threatened with gang violence. And I had a group of leaders of the church who came to me and said, "You cannot have the Saturday service because there's going to be gang violence at Hollywood Connections." And I said, "I am not going to agree with you. We are still going to have church. You don't have to come. We're still going to have church because just in case the Holy Spirit attracts them to our church before they get to Hollywood Connections, I think it's worth opening up. Maybe they come in here before they ever go there." And some of those people never returned to our church. Some of those people left and were angry with me. And as a people pleaser, that was not great. But one of the things that broke me really hard in the early years of ministry as a pastor was one of those couples who started that service with me. Were my best friends growing up. One of them was, his name was Kai, his wife Allison, and their son, Kai Jr., I call him Baby Kai. And so that whole family started with us. Their son was roughly my son's age, and it was just amazing to grow in faith. Well, December 7th of 2022, and I don't really know why I always protect their names because I'm just not going to now. I think it's worth honoring them. December 7th of 2022 was Allison's birthday. And so I called Allison. If you haven't experienced this yet, at some point, if I know it's your birthday and Facebook has told me or something like that, I might call you and sing you the greatest rendition of "Happy Birthday" you've ever heard on the phone. So I did this with Allison. I called her. I sang her happy birthday. It was 8 o'clock in the morning on December 7th, 2022. And I sang her happy birthday, and I just said, obviously happy birthday, and then I hope you have a blessed day and get spoiled like you deserve. Hung up the phone. She was really excited for the day. Baby Kai wasn't up yet, which is crazy for a one-year-old. Like, that's awesome. 8 o'clock is a good time. And then Kai, Senior, had already gone off to work. So day went on like normal. And about 11 o'clock, I was with some CSU Wesley students, and I got a phone call from Allison. And it was weird to get a phone call back. So I answered the phone, and she had shared with me, she said, "I have not heard from Kai. Have you heard from Kai?" And I said, "Well, no, ma'am, I have not. I talked to him yesterday, the day before, and he was a little down, and I was trying to offer to help him and do whatever I could, but he just, needed the day." And so I hung up the phone. She was going to go look for him, but she was like, "If I need your help, could you help me?" I said, "Well, yeah, sure, I'll help you." She called me back a few minutes later in tears. And I said, "Okay, Allison, what's going on?" And she said, "Well, I just want to thank you for trying to make my birthday special." She said, "But Kai got about 2 miles away from home, pulled off the side of the road, and in his truck took his own life." And she shared that, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've lost my best friend, the father to my child, and I know he's your best friend too." And so through a series of tears and many, many months of trying to just be there for them, it was very hard. And it broke me. It broke me as a pastor. I was asked to lead the funeral, and to be honest, I questioned God as I prepared. I remember asking God, like, "God, how do I offer hope? How do I know that you're good when you've taken one of the good ones?" And God, the day before, I asked to help, and now he's not here. And it hurt. It really, really affected my faith. It broke me to the point where I didn't know how I could depend on God in a moment like that. And matter of fact, as I preached the funeral, we sang that "How He Loves Us" song. That song is so powerful for me because it's the song that I always sang with Kai in youth ministry. And so I preached over Mary and Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, well, really before that, when they got angry with Jesus and all Jesus could do was weep. And that was the funeral message, was that Jesus cries with us. And so I was broken. I was broken before the church. I was broken before this family. And so I then, days later, had to lead a Saturday night service. And I had to lead worship on the Saturday night service. I led worship one time out of the month with a great group of leaders. Ray actually is in the front row, but Ray would lead with me often. And I remember specifically this one time we led. It was probably it was a couple days after the funeral or whatever, and I was not ready to lead worship. And I told them, guys, I may cry. I'm a basket case, been that way for a little while since I got into ministry. I cry a lot more than I used to. And I fell apart on stage. And I don't even remember if I even preached that night or not. I don't think I did. But I fell apart in front of the church. And I watched as the church surrounded me and surrounded this family. They prayed for us. They prayed for this woman and her son. They actually covered a year of this child to go to a preschool to just have community again. And I watched in brokenness people pour out their lives for Jesus. Because when you're broken, you don't really care who sees. When you're broken, you really don't care what others think. You just need some help and some guidance, and often Jesus will be that space. And so, for me, that was one area that I just became very, very broken. What I learned is that you can often impress people with your strengths, but you really connect with people in your brokenness. You can often connect with people in the ways, the awards, the ways in which you're strong, but you really deeply connect with people in your weaknesses. And many of you see this. If you've ever had a health issue, this is why, you know, Relay for Life is a great example of that, of people who fought cancer that come together to fight cancer. You see people come together under tragedies. You see more people that serve homeless were homeless at one point in time and can understand it. Like, it's just, you come together in brokenness. And I've seen this all throughout my life. Dr. Henry Cloud actually shares this funny little rendition of, God created you to be able to cry and for tears to be produced from your body, from your eyes, I believe, is a specific reason. Like, I mean, it could have come from anywhere. Like, you could have cried from your elbow, to be honest. Could have. But he said, I think that God made you cry from your eyes because someone should be looking you in the eye as you hurt. And I believe that's so. When you are broken, you connect. When you are broken, you become more humanized. As a pastor, when I cry alongside you as you're losing a loved one and I'm in the hospital room with you, this train loves me. You begin to be broken and healed. And so what's interesting is just, I've experienced this all throughout my life. I've been broken many times more than I could account for. Recently, I've had this group of men that I meet with for the past 2 years. We call it a band meeting, and it's me and three other guys. And we've been broken in front of each other. We've cried in front of each other more than anything else. We've got one friend who's been dealing with a cancer battle that we went over to his house, we anointed him, and as we all cried through anointing this young man, he is now in remission of cancer. We have another friend who we've been praying for to meet a soulmate, and he just got married a couple weeks ago, and as all four of us grown men cry at his wedding together, we were broken before each other. We have another young man who his grandfather just recently passed away and is actually connected to this church. And I watched as he was so strong, and he's always tried to stay so strong for his family, but at the visitation when all of us in his band group came in and the tears finally kind of came out, it's broken to be poured out. We get stronger in our weakness. It's amazing how Jesus planned this thing. And so what's interesting is just life's greatest breakings often lead to God's greatest blessings. Things move when you become broken enough to be poured out. See, in Scripture, we see this. Peter denies Jesus, and he breaks in front of Jesus. The rooster crows, and Jesus makes eye contact with Peter. He absolutely breaks. And then later, Jesus meets him on the beach and said, "Do you love me? Well, then feed my sheep. Do you love me? Feed my sheep." Reinstates him and makes him stronger than he ever was. And he goes on to live a life devoted so deeply to Christ that 3,000 are saved at Pentecost, and more are saved through the story that Peter has. He's broken and then poured out. He's broken and then poured out. We see this all throughout Scripture. There's also this cool thing in our own world today in Japan. There's this way of art called kitsuji, and it's the Japanese art of repairing broken pottery by mending the breaks with gold, silver, or platinum, and it actually makes the piece of pottery stronger than it was before. And I've got a couple pictures of this for you all. It's where something is shattered and it's made back whole. and it's stronger than it was originally. And there's some other photos of this, and it's just, it makes it more beautiful. In their culture, that is way more beautiful than the original piece. And so, friends, when you are broken and then you are made whole in the name of Jesus, when you are poured out, you become stronger than you originally were. You become more broken and poured out for Jesus, and you affect change in those around you. You connect deeper with people because you're broken finally in front of them rather than pretending to be strong. You're all these things, and you're really able to move because you've asked God, break me and pour me out. Your most effective ministry will come out of your deepest hurts. See, as Christians, our ministry, our mission is to be fully devoted followers of Christ, not partially devoted in any way, but broken and poured out. Break me, God, of pride. Break me, God, of ways of this world. Break me of anything that separates me from you. Break me of it and let me be poured out. I will take the pain. It's like heart surgery. It hurts before it helps. And see, this isn't kind of an advanced Christian thought. This is literally the basics of the Christian faith. Jesus talks about it and he says, if you're going to follow me, you've got to pick up your cross and die. So if you want to follow me, you're going to be broken at some point. As I would tell my youth students when they would say yes to Jesus and come into the faith of Christianity, I would say, you're going to say yes, but the dinner bell in hell is going to ring. And what I meant by that was not necessarily like the devil's going to come after you, because he will, but also you're just going to be broken in general. Like God is going to do something, something's going to happen in your life where you're going to be broken, and God's going to allow you to be able to use it to pour out into others. You're going to be broken and poured. And so I want us to be a church that prays to be broken, as crazy as that sounds. I want us to be broken and poured out for the community of Columbus, Georgia. I want us to be broken and poured out for the world ahead of us. I want us to be broken and poured out for your family. I want us to be broken and poured out for each and every one of you to know Jesus so tangibly that no matter what may come against you, no matter what struggle you may find yourself in today, you know that God is in control and that it will turn out to be good, that he will knit the tapestry together into something really beautiful, even though it may be a color you don't like right now. So this gospel invitation is to give your life, to die so that you can live, to be broken and poured out. See, when the sinful woman broke the jar, she didn't hold back a single drop. She poured it all out. When Jesus' body was broken on the cross, he didn't just give part of his body, he gave his entire life. So I wonder, church, are you holding something back? Are you afraid of being broken in the name of Jesus? Because maybe it's time to ask God to break you. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, I pray that we may become just broken vessels of yours. Lord, new wine can't go back into old wineskins. We've got to go back into something new. So may we be broken and poured out. May the old wineskin that we keep trying to fit ourselves into, may that thing go on ahead and bust. May we come alive in the name of Jesus. And may we be a church that prays dangerously the fact that we want to be broken and poured out for you. Thank you, God, for everyone under my breath, and I praise you for what is to come. So in the name of Jesus, I pray all these things. Amen.